The first Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight.
Our second reading is from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. So between the first reading and the second reading, the disciples and the brothers of Jesus and mother, they're in prayer, they're in unity, and they're waiting for the promise. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a rushing sound from heaven, as of a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever can this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thanks be to God.
In the spirit of the Our Story, God Story, I've asked Trish to come and share something of her story this morning. And We're just thinking particularly today about the way the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, and sometimes it's dramatic things and sometimes it's not so dramatic, but we need to recognise that the power of God's Spirit is at work within us. And so Trish, if you want to grab one of these. You were telling me a story about a difficult situation where a difficult person and how God helped you in that situation. Yeah. Do you want to just share that with us?
That's right. This was quite, in my life, was quite a dramatic situation. When James and I were talking about my story for Pentecost and for me to use an incident from my Christian journey, I thought about it and prayed about it for some time. What story would I choose? As I've become more practiced in developing my relationship with God and being in His presence over the years, there have been many times when I've recognised that the Holy Spirit has acted for me or that God has spoken to me. So this little story, to lead into it, I'd just like to read to you, Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, I wasn't arrested, but I had been attending a new church for just a few months, and there was a difficult person within the church who believed that I had wronged her, and this had spread throughout the church. All through this period, I was comforted, knowing that God and I knew it wasn't true, and that's all that matters. I was experiencing peace, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit. But now I come to the crux of the story. This difficult person came to my home and I invited her inside. Then she started verbally abusing me. I had never experienced anything like this in my life. And I just silently prayed, Lord, help me. I just didn't know how to handle the situation. Then out of my mouth came words spoken with such authority that I later recognised it was the Holy Spirit speaking through me. This is my home and you are no longer welcome here. Please leave now. And the person left immediately. I was very shaken afterwards, but I knew that my cry for help had immediately summoned the Holy Spirit to speak for me. These were not words that I would have said. It was not an authority that myself could have used. It could have only been the Holy Spirit rescuing me in that situation. Thank you, God.
Hmm. And as we chatted, you mentioned another incident as well.
Yeah. Hmm. It's amazing, isn't it, our journey with the Lord, and as we practice more being in His presence, how many times in our lives we see Him actioning. And this was still quite a serious story, but it's a lot lighter than the first one. And this second story shows how by faithfully living my beliefs, the Holy Spirit was able to resolve a domestic issue. And for this, I'd like to read Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord.
We've got an amen over there.
That's the husband. I believe that when there's an impasse in a discussion within a Christian marriage, then the wife needs to be the one to give in. I'll praise you this story so it doesn't go on as long as our discussion. Randall and I needed to replace our vehicle. He had a company car at the time, so I would be the main person driving it. I would have liked a new car. Randall would only buy a second-hand car. And to give him his due, he always found excellent second-hand cars with God's help. Anyway, he'd been researching a number of vehicles and brought one home for a test drive. It was a Subaru Liberty, top-of-the-range second-hand car. Excuse me, is this my story? Yeah. Come on, you guys, shut him up. With cup holders, which was a requirement of mine. I did not like driving it at all, and I was very quiet for the rest of the evening. The next morning, and I was at the local pool doing my laps before going to work, I clearly heard this message in my mind about submitting to my husband. If I truly believed that, I knew what I had to do, and I bawled my eyes out for the rest of the half hour of doing laps in the pool. After my swim, I rang Randall and told him I was okay for him to go ahead with the purchase of the Subaru. He wasn't able to ring the car yard till later in the day. By then, the car had been sold. And guess what? To cut a longer story shorter, God also spoke to Randall and he agreed to buying a new car for me. It wasn't a Subaru, but it was my own little Bubbles, the lavender Swift that you still see. So faithfulness, one of the fruits of the Spirit, and obedience. It may not have... I don't know what I've said there. It may not have had the outcome that I expected, but I was reminded to live by my beliefs. The follow-up was entirely in God's hands.
Thanks, Trish. Just two stories that illustrate that God is at work in all aspects of our life, and we need to be aware of that. And they might not be big dramatic stories in some aspects, but they are significant ones for each of us. And we've all got lots of stories of how God has been at work in our life. And I think today, when we're thinking about Pentecost, we want to be thinking about the fact that our stories are just not our ordinary stories. Our stories are stories as well of how God, who indwells us by his Spirit, is at work within us, to work in us and through us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the day of Pentecost, there's something about that that just is understated in those few little verses. Gathered together in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Four little verses for something that was probably one of the most dramatic experiences in the New Testament, to birth the church in the power of God's Spirit. And, you know, I guess I'd have liked several paragraphs talking about what that was like, what it felt like, what the experience was, a bit more detail, but it's just there, simply stated. And yet it had such an amazing impact and continues to have that impact today as God continues to pour out his Spirit on his people and on his church to accomplish his purposes and plans in us and through us. And I don't know, it was so much about that. They saw, they felt, they experienced. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just, oh, suddenly a knowing. There was a wind, a fire that they saw. Amazing things. It just sort of paints a picture of something that was quite a dramatic experience. Now, Trish knows this because I've said to her, I'm not a great fan of banners, and I've been to churches where they wave them like you're at the football, and it's just not something that really stirs me spiritually much. But I do appreciate Trish at times, who's very sensitive about the way they're used in relation to applying it to a specific song or something where it's relevant. And whilst I told Heather I was going to ask Trish to do the banners, and she nearly fainted. Because you know some of the things that I've said about them in the past in different places. Not so much about you, Trish. But I thought when I was praying about the service for this morning, I had this picture of those fiery banners going up and down the aisle. It's some sort of a visual of something that it might have been like sitting in that room and experiencing the Spirit swirling around in that wind like fire and touching each one and each one being really transformed and changed and the power of God coming on them, and suddenly they're speaking in languages that they haven't learnt, speaking in tongues. Tongues or languages, probably both. And this is an amazing experience. Then it spills out into the street and they start proclaiming things and people are gathered around and they think, oh, they're all drunk, they're crazy, you know, this is ridiculous. And you know what? That's been a sign of the Spirit ever since. Causes a bit of chaos and a bit of uncertainty. Some people get excited, other people get worried and nervous. And I guess you only have to track the work of God by his Spirit through the church over the centuries to see that there's been outbreakings of the Spirit that have caused amazing revivals and but also been attended by all sorts of weird and bizarre things that disturb a lot of people. But there's nothing different from what it was in the early church, because we only have to look at the church in Corinth and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which talks about the importance of things being done decently in order. And they had got it out of proportion. They'd begun to do things in the spiritual realm that were probably just playing with the gifts that they've got in ways that were just performance rather than genuine given of God. And so he writes them. We'll touch on that in a moment. But I just want us to say, I don't want anyone to feel afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come to make us afraid. He comes to fill us with power, and he comes to equip us, he comes to comfort us, and comes to strengthen us. I'm going to look at some of that stuff this morning. Because I think without God's Spirit fully released and at work within us and within our church, we will never fully accomplish the purposes and plans he's got for us. And my prayer is that God will fill us afresh today and every day with his Spirit so we can truly be the people he wants us to be and have the impact on this community that he wants us to have. And perhaps we need to have a little more courage sometimes in opening up to what that might mean in letting the Holy Spirit work within our life. I want to jump back a little bit first to John chapter 14. This is where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit to his disciples. This is the final discourses that he's having with them before the Last Supper and those sort of things. And he's comforting his disciples, talking about what's going to happen. He's going to go away. In other words, he's going to die and he's going to be raised and he's going to be taken back up into heaven. But they're not going to be left alone. And he gives this promise. If you keep my commands, this is in verse 15, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This promise. If you keep my commands, when I go away, I'm going to ask the Father and he will send the Spirit of Truth to be with you. So he says, let me see. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he goes on. Then further down at the end of chapter 15, when the advocate comes, verse 26, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. One of the aspects of the Holy Spirit is this testimony thing. And remember we read the verse in Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. Give testimony. Give witness to the truth about God and what he has done, how he desires a relationship with every one of us, how we rebelled, how he sent Jesus to die on our behalf, to make a way for us to come back in right relationship with God and live in a way that we can then see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So the Spirit of Truth is going to come and testify about Jesus. So the Spirit's going to make us, I guess, more and more aware of God, of Jesus, of the things that he's done for us. And that's very clear when you read God's word. The Spirit makes it alive to us, and we begin to really understand, whereas before we might read it as a story, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, suddenly it's speaking into our life. It's changing us, it's transforming us, it's challenging us, it's equipping us for the work of God. Down in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is in me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he makes known to you. The Holy Spirit brings revelation to us, brings out the truth to us, helps us discern what is true and what is not true. And that's coming from Jesus. So as we put our trust in Jesus and he puts his Spirit within us, then his Spirit helps us to be discerning of what is truth and what is right, what is of God and what is not. So Jesus prepared the disciples to know exactly that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is not something brand new and separate that no one has ever experienced. It is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. So when he talks about the essence of the Spirit coming, it is one of the same essence as Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes, and by the Spirit dwelling within us, Jesus dwells within us, and we have the capacity to live the life that he created us for. Let's jump over to Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians 1, chapter 12, 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, there are two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's the work of the Holy Spirit in us and the work of the Holy Spirit through us. And so there are many aspects of the Spirit. The Spirit brings qualities of character, the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit brings empowerment for ministry, which is the giftings that he gives us to fulfill the purpose that each one of us has in God. Often, people want the gifts because they want to be able to do something powerful for God, or they just want the fruit because they don't want to get too caught up into anything that might be weird. They just want to be nice, good people for God. But it's really both. We have to have both. It's working in us and it's working through us. Now, when it works through us, then we have to recognize that really God has, through his Spirit, gifted every one of us in some way to be empowered for the ministry that God has got for his whole church. And we know the body ministry stuff, that every part is important. Every part plays its part, and then we all function the way we should. So when we read this stuff about the gifts of the Spirit, we mustn't think that, oh, unless I've got the gift of preaching, I'm only just a person who fills the pew. Unless I've got the gift of prophecy, then I really don't have much to say. There are all different gifts. And if we think about the story that Jesus told about the talents, it's very important that we recognise that the gift God's given us, we don't bury it, but we use it. Because the one who gets the well done, good and faithful servant is the one who used the gift that God gave them, who sought it, developed it, and used it in a way that the Holy Spirit led them. So let's have a look at something of what Paul says here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, he's actually writing this as a correction to them. They've got carried away. There's been excesses in the church. People have been demanding the right to do this and do that in the Spirit, and there's been no sense of order about it. And so Paul needs to speak a bit of discipline into the situation. And basically, one of the roles of leadership in a church is to keep things on track. And if people start going off into bizarre extremes, to bring some balance and to bring some correction of that. And so, as it says in other parts, the Spirit is under the control of the person who uses it. So nobody is out of control in the Spirit. We are in control. But the Spirit wants to work in and through us. So you just can't say, oh, I couldn't help myself. The Spirit just took over and I did it, you know. It's not like that at all. You are in control, but you need to be careful about how the Spirit works in and through you. So he's talking here about things about control. And he says that in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, not just for yourself, but for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, there's no sense that anyone has got all of those gifts. And that's only one list. We're going to look in a moment at another list in Romans. But God has given gifts, and they're gifts to be used, and these are some of the gifts that he's given. And there may be gifts that are not mentioned in the Bible that are more relevant today than would ever have been back in their particular culture and day. But definitely gifts that God gives to his people. Maybe, you know, communicating on social media might be a spiritual gift to some people. Who knows? You know, in a day like this, they could never have anticipated that you could speak to the whole world back here. But we can today, and maybe that's a gift to some people to be able to do that in a way that extends the kingdom of God. Although it's pretty hard, I think, to do that in a way that's not going to be just a one-minute grab. But nevertheless, everyone has gifts, some sort of gift. These were particular ministry gifts and probably focusing on some of the ones that the church was getting a bit carried away on in different aspects. And he's wanting to say that they're all important. Not one or another, and there was obviously a lot of excesses in the area of tongues and prophecy, where people were jumping up in services and doing it chaotically, and he's wanting to correct that. Now, I recognise that what I'm talking about here, I could spend months in all of this, and I'm just going to skim the surface, and you'll agree and disagree with some things because I haven't got time to qualify them all. But nevertheless, the gifts are given by God to his church for the benefits of his kingdom, and some have a secondary benefit of encouraging and strengthening us as we get to use them and we experience the work of God in us and through us. So he uses the body illustration there, going through that. And then, of course, we've got Corinthians 13, which is all about a more excellent way, which is love. In other words, it's not all about just exercising these dramatic spiritual things, perhaps, for the sake of them, but without love, it's just empty. It's nothing. So if we don't have love, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, then we can be the greatest preacher, but really, it's just comes across like a noisy cymbal and a clanging gong. You know, it's just got to be there in terms of character and the operation of the gifts. They must go together. But then he goes down. In the beginning of chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, prophecy is not always foretelling the future. It's having the right word to say into a situation. So some people say, well, prophecy today is preaching. Well, yes, it is. All preaching should, to some extent, be prophetic, speaking the word for the day to the people who are hearing it. But it is also can operate in a private sense, not a private, but an individual sense. Someone speaking into your life in a word that is very relevant to that particular situation, given by God to say in that moment. And so we've got to think about prophecy as a bigger thing than just a public performance thing where someone gets up and says, oh, I think tomorrow this is going to happen or, you know, whatever. It certainly does include a foretelling element to it, but it's a forthtelling, telling forth the truth of God into that situation relevant to that particular moment. I don't want to get too much into every one of the gifts. But he goes on then and talks about a whole lot of stuff about the gifts. And at the end, in verse 39, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And this is the whole emphasis of Paul's letter in the Corinthians. Gifts of the Spirit are fantastic for building up the church, for demonstrating that God is real, for doing amazing things for God's kingdom and extending it, but they have to be done in love and they have to be done decently in order, not in a ridiculous performance way. And so he's just bringing correction to them, which should encourage us today that if we really strive to reach out to all that God wants for us in his Spirit, and we've got good leadership that's going to be managing that in a way that stops excesses and ridiculous things happening, that we ought to see more and more of God's power at work within the church, doing the things that God wants to be done, transforming our lives and transforming the community that we minister into as God empowers us for that. Just jump across to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to just quickly look at another list of the gifts so that we're not just focusing on the Corinthian list, it was particularly focused on their issues. Romans 12, I think it's around about verse 8. Yeah, verse 9. I think. No, sorry, I jumped ahead of it. Yeah, no, verse. Okay, we'll start in verse 4. For each of us, just as in one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that's given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now that's a bit of a different list of gifts, isn't it? Some of those are more character qualities a little bit, but they're gifted to people. There are people who just have an amazing gift of mercy, just caring for people. And you know some of those people, I'm sure. I know some of those people. And they just are blessed in a way to be able to bless others with that heart of mercy. Others, serving. You know, some people are just amazing at serving. And that's a gift. And we should use that if that's our gift. And, you know, sometimes we rate gifts like, you know, oh, the person who gets up the front, the preacher, they got a really good gift. You know, Betty, who serves amazingly faithfully in the kitchen, well, that's just Betty working in the kitchen because she loves cooking and doing kitchen stuff. No, that's a gift. That's an amazing spiritual gift God has given to Betty, and she uses it to bless us and to make all the things that happen both on Sundays and mainly music really go well. And everybody appreciates that because she's doing the thing that God has given her to do. What's your gift? What is the gift that God's given you that you are using both in your personal life and in your corporate life together to be a blessing to others and to use that through the Holy Spirit in a way that God has given you? So, every one of us has gifts. The Bible tells us that. You can't say, oh, I haven't got a gift. You might not be clear about what that gift is, but God has gifted you. And maybe in a few different areas, not just one, but you've at least got one gifted area that God has given to you. To serve the body and to build up God's church, and in particular to enable us to be an effective witness to the truth of the gospel to those who are yet to find Jesus. Okay, that's the gifted side. All got them. Are we exercising them, using them, developing them, discovering them? Then that's the journey we need to go on. But let's come across to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and we've already heard that, but let's go to Galatians 5, I think it's 22. A lot of you could actually recite this, I'm sure. Anyone able to recite the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, there is a song, and that's how you remember it. Who could recite those gifts of the Spirit? Go on. Sorry to put you on the spot, mate. Go on. Have a go. Yep, I think you've got them all in there. Slightly changed the order a little bit. That doesn't matter. So, love, joy, peace, patience, or this version says forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are character qualities that are the fruit of God's Spirit in your life. Anyone perfectly exhibiting all of those? No, we're on a journey. We're working through this. The Holy Spirit is at work in our life, not only to nurture and develop the gifts that He's given us and enable us to be more effective in giving out, but also nurturing and developing our Christian character to enable us to be people that are consistent with what we speak. It's a lifelong journey, and we'll never make it until He makes us perfect when He comes back again. But we're on that journey, and that is a work of the Spirit, and we need to be asking God's Spirit every day to help us to live the fruit of His Spirit in our life so that we don't just burst out of our naturalness, but we live according to the fruit of God's Spirit. And it's almost like we have to put this on as our clothes. as Paul says somewhere else. You know, that we actually put on the fruit of the Spirit and take on those qualities every day and say, this is what I'm wearing today, Lord. Clothed in the fruit of your Spirit. I'm not going out in my old beat up stuff, my old stuff. I'm putting on the new stuff that's you. And that's what I'm going to live and do today. And we won't always make it, but it's really important that we recognise that when the Holy Spirit comes and works in our life, He's very, very interested in our character and transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Individually, but also corporately, there's a sense of that too. That when people come into the building and or come into when we're meeting anywhere, these are the sort of things they should notice about us. That we love one another. There's a bit of a joy about the things that we're doing. There's a peace in this place. When things go wrong, everyone doesn't panic. They just say, we can sort that out. You know, there's kindness, patience when things don't go right. Goodness, faithfulness, and a gentleness. And there's self-control around here. People don't lose it, you know, when things aren't right. But we live in a relaxed, loving, healthy way towards one another. Now, we're not perfect, but that's what we've got to keep working towards. And, you know, we're not going to like everybody. We're not going to get on with everybody the same as our best friends and all the rest. And there'll be people here who have really different opinions to you and like things done different to the way you like them done. But the way we work together is to reflect these principles of the fruit of God's Spirit. And sometimes that's a challenge. You know, some people do rub us the wrong way. Some people do have opinions that we just, and they hold them strongly and we don't agree. But it's how we do that process that's the important thing. Not that we're different, but how we work together to sort of bring it all together. Because every time the Bible uses that body illustration, you think, you know, the hand is not a foot, the foot is not an eye, and the ear is not a lung, but all are important. They do different things and they've got different priorities. You know, the brain says, I need most of the blood. You know, feet are cold. No, sorry, you can't have that. I need it. You know? But it works together. And that's what we should be like as a church that is filled with God's Spirit, working together, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, that we do expect God is going to work in and through us through the gifts of His Spirit. Okay, some of those gifts are ones that we don't see in operation very much. Some of the ones in the Corinthians. But they're there in the Bible. God said they're given to us for the purpose of building up the church. And so we ought to occasionally be open to, if God does give that gift to someone, to allow it to be exercised. But it also says that we should judge the spirit of what's going on. And so it's not just free rein to suddenly jump up and say, oh, no one's spoken in tongues in this church for a while. I think I'll jump up and speak in tongues and, you know, give them an experience of what it's like. No, that's not the thing. But if God moves somebody and they do and it's genuine, then somebody else would have a sense of what was being said, a gift of interpretation. And it would seem right to us because it would speak something that was relevant and encouraging or challenging to us in a way that was right. So we shouldn't be afraid of those things maybe happening in our midst because they're biblical things. They're things that God has said by His Spirit He has gifted for the building up of the church. But just as Paul had to write to the Corinthians, the problem comes when we go off into excesses and it's performance-based rather than Spirit-led. So let's be open to if God wants to do some things like that in the future. Someone says they have a sense of a prophetic word to speak. You know, we pray for healing. All those things are gifted by the Spirit. Now, the outcome is in God's hands, not in ours. So we can't control that outcome. We can control the manner in which we give space for the Holy Spirit to work. I guess the biggest challenge today is to think about, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit and did things that actually brought many, many people into the kingdom. And what was that? On that day, God gave them a gift of tongues and an ability to speak. Now, whether it was the speaking or the hearing that was actually the miracle, we don't know. They spoke, and everybody in the crowd heard what they said in their own native language. I don't know if you've ever been to a cross-cultural situation and you try and communicate and you're actually communicating in, you know, little bits and pieces of language. I was interested once, I was on a train in France and there was a Korean girl and a German, both backpack tourists, and they were talking to each other in a common language that they had, which was English. Neither of them speaking in their native tongue, and just observing this conversation that was so difficult for them because they're translating it into this language that is not their own, speaking to someone else who was trying to speak in that language that is not their own, and yet they're able to have a conversation. In a missional context too, you know, if you want to go in there and help people really understand God at work in their life, what language do they really, really need to hear it in? Bruce, what do you reckon? Their own heart language, isn't it? Why do we translate the Bible into every dialect? So they can read God's word in a language that really speaks to them, their own heart language. Really important. So, now I've lost the track of what I was going to say. Let me backtrack and get where I was going with that. Isn't it terrible? Oh yeah, it was what they spoke or what they heard, yeah. So it was a miraculous experience for that particular moment. And, you know, as we go further through the New Testament, Acts in particular, we just see that the Spirit was poured out for particular purposes at particular times. It wasn't always so they would race out speaking in tongues, languages that they didn't know. In Acts 4, we have the example of where Peter and James were locked into prison. They get out and they go back and they have this big prayer about, you know, the oppression that they're getting. And at the end of that passage, what does it say? They were all filled with the Spirit and what did they do? No, they didn't speak in tongues. They spoke the word of God boldly. And that was the very thing they were being told not to do. They were no longer to give witness to Jesus. And yet when they prayed and were filled with the Spirit, despite all those threats that they'd acknowledged in their prayer, they felt empowered to speak the word of God boldly no matter what. And you know, witness and testimony is constantly the theme of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for us. It's not just for us to have a great experience of God, being able to have speak in tongues in a prayer language that makes us feel really good that we're praying and seeing things happen. It's not just that, you know, we pray for some people and they get healed. It is about whether this gives witness to the truth and reality of the gospel, and people's lives are being transformed. People are being drawn into the kingdom of God because of the Holy Spirit at work within us individually and as a church. And, you know, it's not about us being worried about that or afraid of that. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, I think it is, he said, "Fan into the flame the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands," so the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Spirit, it does not make us afraid, but what does it do? Does anyone remember what Paul said to Timothy? Fills us with, that's the last two, what's the first one? Yeah, power, love, and a sound mind. The work of God's Spirit is to fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Or another version says power, love, and self-control. So it has that whole emphasis in there, doesn't it? The power, the love, and the self-control. The ministry, the love, and the character. They're the things that the Spirit fills us with. So we should not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We should be eagerly desiring the Spirit and the gifts and the qualities that he brings and the love that he is able to pour out into our hearts for those around about us as he's poured out on us. This morning, I want us to think about the fact that God has given us his Spirit. He's poured it out on his church and he's poured it out for 2,000 years and he's pouring it out today. The interesting thing was, that outpouring of the Spirit wasn't a once and for all thing. The same people who were there on the day of Pentecost were there on two chapters later in Acts when they came back and told of the threats and prayed, and they were again filled with the Spirit. It's not a once only event. It's something that God needs to be constantly doing. because we do get slack and lapse back into our natural way of thinking about ourselves and are not focused on the work of the Spirit in our lives, the work of the Spirit in our church. This morning on the day of Pentecost, when we think about the work of God's Spirit, what does he want to do in your life? How open are you to the Holy Spirit working in your life to transform your life and character, to give you deeper love for God and those around about you, to give you a greater understanding of the gifts that he's given you, and the courage to actually begin to operate in those gifts and trust that God's Spirit will work in and through you when you do that. And at the same time, a willingness to be corrected when you get it wrong. I pray that God would just keep pouring out his Spirit on us. And this morning, I want to pray that. I want to pray it for us as a church, but I'd also like to pray it for you as individuals, especially if you feel like, yeah, maybe I've been a bit slack. Maybe I've never had the courage to really ask for God to really fill me with his Spirit in a meaningful way. And there are examples of people who knew God, were believers, but have never been filled with the Spirit. They had the Spirit of God in them to bring them to life, but never been really filled with the Spirit. Maybe that's you this morning. So we are going to, in a moment, have an opportunity to pray. After the service, there is a special morning tea, as has been mentioned, and I want you to be all to feel welcome to stay and participate in that. But in a moment, I'm going to pray for the church, and then I'm going to ask the musicians to come. And while they're playing that last song, if you really feel today that there's a challenge by God, by his Spirit, that you need more of God's Spirit, then there's nothing magical about this. Just come forward and Donnie and I and maybe others will pray for you that God would just pour his Spirit out into your life in a more full and meaningful way. Maybe it's to revive something that you've lost. Maybe it's to open up to something you've never really experienced. But I believe God wants to pour his Spirit out on us in a fresh way today and every day, even for that matter, but especially today. And there's some people who really are going to experience something special if you'll have the courage to step out and trust that as you take that step of faith, God will do something significant in your life. Nothing magical about us laying hands on you and praying for you. That's just what the Bible says to do, for us to lay hands on you and pray for you. And God is the one who's at work. God is the one who's going to work in your life, not us. Our hands are nothing, but God's Spirit coming on you is everything. So let me pray for you first as a church, then we're going to give opportunity for you to respond individually if God's speaking to you. Lord, how much do we need your Spirit poured out on us? Without you, we are nothing. We're just religion. We're just doing our things, doing the same stuff. We just want the real enlivening of your Spirit to come upon us. Pour out your Spirit upon everything that we do, Lord, in us, through us. We want to be people who have your character as we minister to one another and to others around about us. We want to have the fruit of the Spirit just pouring out of us, Lord. And those things that are the opposite, we just want to be able to put them down out of our lives. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to come on us as a church and make us a model example of what it means to be a church filled with the gifts, the fruit of your Spirit. And also filled with love, Lord, the most excellent way we could be. The love that is poured out into our hearts through your Spirit. We ask for that in your name, Lord Jesus. For, Lord, the gifts of your Spirit, we pray that you would just pour out your gifts on us as a church, in us and through us individually as we put them all together to be amazingly able to operate in the things that you've got for us, that we would see a very powerful witness to the reality of the gospel coming through. So we ask this in Jesus' name for us as a church. And Lord, now as we come to close our service, pray for those who really do hunger for more of you, that they would have the courage to step forward and you would meet them today in a significant way, that they would just have a real outpouring experience of your Spirit in their lives. You would transform their character, fill them with love, and really make them aware of the gifts that you've given to them to serve you and your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.